So this morning's reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and page 1182 in our church Bibles. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Can know God in and through Jesus Christ. And that relationship is vital, it is personal, it is life-changing. And let me say, if you're not a Christian yet and you're with us this morning and somebody who's looking into Christianity, inquiring, or maybe not quite sure, let me say it's a wonderful thing to hear that every single person can know God in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. But let me just talk for a moment to those who are Christians, which is probably most of us. Try to think back to when you first trusted Jesus. What did you know about Jesus as a new Christian? I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ walking down the school drive one day at the age of 16. I was reasonably convinced that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. But I didn't really know what that meant. I knew something. I knew that Jesus had died on the cross, and that had something to do with my wrongdoing, and that I could be forgiven. But there was just so much that I didn't really know and understand about Jesus dying on the cross. But walking down the school drive, I gave my life to Jesus. And I said that I was going to trust and follow him as best I could. I knew him very little. There was so much to know about my Saviour and Lord, who he was, what he did, what he offered, and what he promised about the future. What did you know, thinking again, about how and what it would be like to live and follow Jesus, the outworking of following Jesus, as we've just been reminded by Alan? Really, I knew very little. I had no idea that suddenly I would be in a real fight against sin in my life. A real fight, a real battle indeed. It was heightened virtually overnight, and it was painful. Nor that it would be costly in terms of reputation. Oh, I think that I'd been vaguely told that it would be costly to follow Jesus, but not really that costly. But thankfully, I was introduced into a wonderful church which taught God's word clearly and faithfully, and I went along to the youth group in that church, which again faithfully opened the scriptures every week. We had a reunion of that. I bored you with that. And actually, I can't remember much about what I was taught in the scriptures, though it certainly affected my life. I did learn a lot, but I do remember, I was saying this, we were talking about this, that every week the Bible was opened. This is God's word. This is what we are to live by and get to know God and his Son better. Now, I think that the experience of these Christians in Colossae was similar. They'd discovered what all new Christians discover. They're suddenly in an extraordinary fight in their own lives against sin. They're not perfect overnight. Failure was a daily part of their Christian experience. They were keen to grow, but the Christian life was tough. And they had none now of those kind of reassuring visual rituals of their Jewish neighbours. They had none of the Old Testament ritual that marked them out as the people of God because they were free in Christ. And down the road at the local pagan temples, I mean, it was extraordinarily exciting down there. In the pagan temples, there were mysterious and ecstatic experiences, bizarre experiences that, of course, seemed so spiritual and so powerful. But they had none of that. They had Jesus Christ as Lord. And though they were free in Christ, surely they needed some religious rules, again, to help them to come to God and to live for God. I deliberately portray that because I want to see how easy it is for them, and let me say for us, to be tempted by false teachers who want to move people on from Jesus Christ and who say, you've not quite got enough in Jesus. Look, if you want to feel closer to God, then you must know this about, or this, follow this particular technique or discipline. And I just want to, I think we're all tempted, those who want to grow, to be tempted by that kind of teaching. Let me also say, I think, linked to that, and we'll see this through this letter, that who was this Jesus who they came to believe him? More than that, how had they come to know about him? Just through a simple gospel message brought by Epaphras, who had heard it from the Apostle Paul, and Epaphras had brought it to them and told them that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they'd come to believe in him. Again, how easy to be tempted by those who promise something more in ministry than the very heart of ministry, which is teaching Jesus Christ as Lord. Teaching his word. And all through this letter, the Apostle Paul gives one simple, but I think very profound solution to all this. He just holds up Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. I'll read from verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Now, we're going to see what that means as we go through the letter. But he's already prayed, do you remember, in verse 9, we've already referred to it, of chapter 1, that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, that they would grow in knowing and understanding Christ, in whom they have fullness. So they don't have to be moved elsewhere. There's no special experience or technique or rules that will bring you closer to God and give you a fuller experience than Jesus Christ, and you have fullness in him. And that is my prayer this morning, as I've already prayed. Now, it'd be easy to see, let's look down to verse 15, that this is just a list of facts about Jesus, but they are extraordinary, wonderful, amazing, life-changing. When we truly see and understand Jesus for who he really is, and what he has done, and what he has given us, and what he is doing in us, and what he will do, then we will realize that we don't need anything more, or anyone else, or anything else, because he is supreme and sufficient. Supreme and sufficient. And I want to say firstly, as we look at these verses, that Jesus is supreme and sufficient for us because as Lord, he creates everything for himself. Look at verse 15. The Son is the image, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Image means something that looks like or represents something else. Here, the invisible God becomes visible in his Son. And he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn there refers primarily to status and rank. In Psalm 89, verse 27, if you want to look it up later, God makes a promise to Israel's king, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of all the earth. So the term firstborn has the sense of priority, of being supreme. Prince William is the firstborn, yes, in time, yes, but most importantly, first in status and rank, and he will inherit the crown one day. And Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. He is supreme, the Lord, the King of creation. And notice verse 16, why? It says, for in him, or by him, all things were created. Now, Jesus there, the Son of God, is clearly distinguished from all created things. If all things were created by him, then he's clearly not included in the all things that have been created. And we're going to be reminded again in these verses, and we've already been reminded in verse 9, that he is fully God. And you see the emphasis on all things. Verse 15, he's over all creation. Verse 16, for by and through him all things were created. Look at this, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. It does not matter where those things are. It doesn't matter whether they can be seen or whether they can't be seen. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, Jesus is Lord. He is supreme over them. Now that is important for the Colossians to hear, and it's important for us to hear. Probably people were claiming that there were spiritual forces that helped communication between God and humans. But Paul's big point here is that Jesus alone can bring you to God the Father. He alone makes God known. He's Lord over all these spiritual forces. You don't have to worry about them. You've been brought to know the one who is supreme and therefore totally sufficient over all these things. You don't need anyone else or anymore. So don't worry about them. Grow to know this Jesus. And more than that, verse 17, in him all things, that is all created things, hold together. I once heard a story about the Wessex helicopter, and the preacher told us that on the Wessex helicopter there is one large bolt that holds the rotor blade in place, and without it the helicopter won't work, it won't fly. And I was told that it was called the Jesus bolt. And the preacher said it's called the Jesus bolt because the bolt holds everything together in flight, just as Jesus holds the universe in being. In all things, you know, he holds it all together. Now, I haven't had the opportunity to ask a Wessex helicopter pilot yet, but I suspect that it's called the Jesus bolt for another reason. Because if that bolt fails, their only hope is Jesus. I don't know. But in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. Now just reflect on that. This is moment by moment, Jesus sustains the universe. Our galaxy is one of millions and millions of galaxies. Our galaxy has billions of stars, and Jesus sustains this universe. And therefore, he sustains you and me until such time as he decides to end our life on earth. I don't say that to cause us to be frightened, but yes, to fear God in the right way, to know him and his love and forgiveness and life. See, I love to say to people, is your Jesus too small? Well, I can tell you for years and years, my Jesus was too small. That doesn't mean I wasn't following him and trying to follow him, but my Jesus was too small. I mean, this is mind-blowing, isn't it? Of course, it shoots down any idea that this world is here by chance, accidentalism. So at the heart of the universe is not a theory, nor a force, nor a principle, but the person of the Son, firstborn over all creation. And you, if you trust him, know him. And then look at the last phrase, verse 16. All things were made for him. Again, that is mind-blowing, isn't it? That this whole universe, everything in it, every atom, every molecule, every quark, whatever a quark is for Jesus. And more importantly, you are made for Jesus. Imagine Julia was to discover some flowers at home. And Julia was to say, why are these flowers here? Now, you could answer in terms of cause and effect. The flowers are there because somebody grew them, cut them, took them to the flower shop, somebody bought them, carried them home, put them on the kitchen table. It's all true, isn't it? You could answer in terms of purpose. I love you, and these flowers are here to give you pleasure and remind you of my love. The whole of creation is made for Jesus. Again, what a massive implication that is for every single one of us. You see, everybody asks, why? Why am I here? Why are we here? And people ask that question and they want to know the purpose because they know that deep down, in some way, this world is not an accident. And they're not an accident, or they cry out for it to be not to be accident. And Paul is saying, no, you're made for Jesus. The purpose of your creation and your future is Jesus. To know him, to know his love, to live to his praise and glory. So we're not just made to live for things, for created things, for sex or relationships or money or possessions, great experiences. They're all created. They're all good things. But they're not the creator. Of course, that's what we do. Because of our sin, we turn those things into ultimate things and find our meaning and purpose. But no. That's the way we know that we are sinners. Well, they're all created. We're to find our purpose and meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he is the one who is totally supreme and sufficient for all of our lives, in life and in and through death. And then secondly, Jesus is supreme and sufficient for us because as Lord, he reconciles sinners for his new creation, we might say, in his church. Look what Paul writes in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So you see, he's supreme in the old creation. And there he says he's head of the body, the church. Those who are alive spiritually through trusting Jesus Christ. Each one of us who trusts Jesus is a new creation. We might think that the church is incredibly insignificant, unimportant. It's the way the world thinks, doesn't it? But no, 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 God, look, Jesus is head of the church. Very important. Now, of course, this assumes that the original creation was spoilt by sin. We're going to see more of that sin next week. But man rebelled against God. Death entered the world as judgment for sin. But Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has defeated death. He is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the trailblazer, the one who goes ahead of us, beating death. And now he's the head of that large family, group of people, the church, drawn from all nations down all of time, who are new creations through trusting him. Not insignificant. God's good and great purpose. And Jesus is the head. He's the head of the body that is Trinity. Isn't it wonderful? That's a lovely picture. It's amazing, isn't it, to see those who are living life, human life, without limbs. People can really lead a very full life without an arm. I've seen people play cricket with one arm. But nobody can survive without a head. He gives life. And so Jesus is our head. Again, you see, no need to look anywhere else. He's supreme and sufficient for us as head of the new creation. And there are two reasons that Paul gives. The first reason is there in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So all of God's goodness was compacted down into Jesus the man. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. 100% of everything God is encountered in Jesus. Permanent residence, that has the sense of the word dwell. 100% divine. And the second reason is there in verse 20. And, here is the great purpose, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace through his blood. Again, that assumes that in this world, sin has led to a great dislocation. Sin has spoiled all relationships between us and God and between us and each other. As I said in that drawing of that gospel outline, it should be a wonderful world, isn't it? Us living under God in this good and glorious world, but it isn't. And back in verse 13, look what Paul has said, for he has rescued us from the dominion or kingdom of darkness. There is a dark side to our world and to each one of us. We're alienated as sinners from God because we were enemies in our minds, as we'll see next week. But look what God has done through Christ. He was reconciling, wonderful, making peace, but reconciling to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, everything. And he does that, look, through making peace through his blood shed on the cross. To reconcile means to bring together, to bring peace. There's been a breakdown in relationships at home or at school or with somebody we know, and we make it up and we're reconciled, brought back together. There's peace. And here, the peace that really matters, that ultimately matters, comes through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. So God finds a way to absorb his righteous anger in the death, the blood shed on the cross, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was making peace through Christ's blood shed to reconcile us back to Jesus, all things to himself. That is a wonderful thought. And I love this thought. What pleases God? Verse 19. You ever thought about that? Christ dying for sinners to reconcile sinners like you and me back to God. That delights God. The Father is delighted to make peace with sinners like you and me who deserve nothing. That is his great love and delight. And then the Father raised Jesus so that in everything he might have the supremacy in the new creation. There will be a whole universe totally at peace with God. And let me say, that's not saying that all people will end up in heaven in the new creation. Because I think that here, making peace includes the end of resistance and rebellion. Everything that is against the loving rule of God. Those who trust Jesus know they're at peace with God through the death, through his death on the cross. Those who don't trust Jesus, well, on the final day, will see the terrible mistake in not trusting Jesus. But there will be peace in the sense of everything and every person who opposes Jesus and resists his loving rule. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. You see, there will be peace. There will be reconciliation. Those who've not received Jesus will face judgment and be excluded from the new creation. You see, is Jesus, your Jesus, too small? Mine was. Mine is. Every day we need to grow in knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So that as we look at his word and we hear these things, yes, maybe again and again, and then suddenly they really twig through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's wonderful. The other day I had somebody who said to me, it finally twigged for me. I really grasped grace. I really realized that Jesus had done it all for me. That's just talking about his death on the cross. It was wonderful. This person had a smile on their faces. You see, they'd come to know all that they had in Jesus through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And now they're going to grow. I mean, they do know that, but there's lots more to know about the cross and to take into their lives. To know all the fullness that we have in him. So we don't need anything more. We don't need any religious contricts peddled by those who want us to move on from Jesus or away from Jesus to say he's not quite enough. You do need this experience and this set of rules, these things, because in him are extraordinary riches and blessings, aren't there? We have fullness in him. It's great, isn't it, to come to the Lord's table now. He is our supreme and sufficient Saviour and Lord, to be reminded of all the riches and spiritual blessings we have in him. Whatever our circumstances, Whatever our circumstances, he's sufficient to save us, to help us, to keep us, to strengthen us. Let's pray. We pray again, our Heavenly Father, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Thank you that we've been able to give some time to reflect on the knowledge of your will in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us that so often our thinking about Jesus is so shallow, that our Jesus is so small. Help us to meditate further on these verses, to fall down in praise and worship of King Jesus. And yes, to know even more of all the spiritual riches and blessings that we have in him. Please help us to take this teaching, and we ask that your Spirit would give us understanding as we reflect further on it, as we're going to be reminded in Colossians, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Please help us to do that this week, so that our lives may be transformed, that we may indeed live lives worthy of the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.